one of the crosses, we were talking in the back before you came out, that you have carried lots of places throughout the country. And I happened to notice, and we were talking even with Jess before Keith came out, he actually has a wheel on the back of this cross to help him get it around. And if you can't see the wheel where he's at, his name again is Keith Wheeler. It helps you kind of connect the cross. But he said, you know, the interesting thing about that wheel is it really is rubber, and I actually have to change the tire on it. And I said, you got to be kidding me. He goes, no, a wheel like this is only good for a couple of thousand miles. You really do have to do that, don't you? You have to actually change the wheel in your cross.
I have to change the wheel. I get flats. I have to go into the filling station. Nothing like wheeling your cross in to get a
little more air in the tire. Yeah, fill this up. Yeah, interesting. Very, very good. When we talked earlier today, you said, I've been given something very simple to do. And you're going to tell us a little bit about how you actually got from here to there. But before you begin to share, I pulled some pictures off the internet. I mentioned that to you. And if you don't mind looking at the big screen here, guys, just roll a few of these. And Keith, just give a little commentary on where these pictures are taken, what was happening at the time you were carrying the cross.
This is a walk, my first walk overseas. I had walked from Munich, Germany, all the way through Austria, Liechtenstein, Switzerland, France. This is almost to Monaco and on into Italy. And I've been sleeping on the ground. This is Uganda. And actually, I was there on the way to Rwanda. I had walked down from Kampala on the way into Kigali during the war in 1994. Greatest privilege of the world is walking with guys like this.
Outstanding.
Tibet, a few years ago, God gave me the incredible privilege of carrying the cross in Tibet, Bhutan, and Nepal. It's the fourth time I'd carried the cross in Nepal. And in Tibet, though, the people didn't even know what that was.
Really?
They'd never seen a cross. They'd never heard the name of Jesus. They didn't know what a Bible was. And this is a recent trip. And this is in Madagascar, the big island just off the coast of Africa, on the southern coast in the Indian Ocean. This man was a Rastafarian. If you know anything about that, he told me he had just prayed to give his life to Jesus. Then he took off his hat. He says, I'm laying my locks on the cross because I need to lay my life on the cross.
Powerful.
Well, they say that there are enemies, but they welcomed me as a king, and I had the privilege of carrying the cross into Iraq. This is the presidential VIP suite. I'm standing there next to the head of security, and they fed me. They gave me freedom to go any place, take pictures, speak to the troops, and they said that I was their brother and that the cross was welcome at any time in Iraq. Bhutan, up in the Himalayas, nestled between India, Nepal, and China, and another place that's never, ever heard. And yet there are people there that want to know about Jesus. It's the world's only Buddhist kingdom. And they are hungry for Jesus as we walk through there with a cross. And again, children, every place you go, either riding on my cross or carrying my cross.
Riding on the cross.
They do. And that whole bunch at one time was riding on the cross. And that's why I have a big metal plate on the cross.
To make sure it doesn't break under them.
That's right. Palestine. Many of you know the situation going on in the Middle East. Carried the cross through Israel, carried the cross through Palestine. And however you look at that situation, they're people. And they're people that are lovely and open. I've been welcomed by the Jews, by the rabbis. I've been welcomed by the common people there. I've been welcomed by the Arabs, the Bedouins. Every side going. And I shared with you briefly today, the PLO, I've been welcomed. The Israeli soldiers helped keep me alive out in the desert. As you go up north a little bit into Lebanon, I've been welcomed by the Hezbollah. And they've actually asked me to hand, if I had Bibles, to hand out to their troops. So I believe the world is open. Yes, Antarctica, if you can believe it. I'll share a bit about it maybe later on, but Jesus said, go into all the world. And I thought he meant it.
That's great.
Vanuatu, the man on the right, as you see, he was the. This is a small island between Hawaii and Australia. It's over by Papua New Guinea. But he's the prince. And his father gave his life to Jesus. This man gave his life to Jesus. And in fact, his father gave me his walking stick. His father was 83 years old. And he said, "You've brought God's stick to us. I want to give you my stick." These men actually live in the trees. And maybe you've seen it on National Geographic. But they live in a platform up in the trees.
Really?
And their show of manhood is they tie a vine around their leg and they leap from the tree. They're the original bungee jumpers. But they have to do it twice, and I think I know why, is because after the first jump, one leg's a whole lot longer, and they've got to do the second one just to even them out. God's given me I don't know if I could call it a privilege, but the middle of war is where the cross needs to be. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And so by God's grace now, I've walked through 27 nations at war, and this was back in 1993. During that terrible, terrible war, and again, children, soldiers, people just gathering around the cross the whole time. I just walked with nearly 1.5 million people across Poland, and that was in August. I was invited by the Roman Catholic Church to join them, and these are their words, these are not my words, so I'm not either lifting them up or putting them down. The priest who invited me said, "We as Roman Catholics are very good at the suffering and the crucifixion and the death of Jesus." He said, "But we don't always do as good of a job as we should on his resurrection and his life and how you can know him. Can you come and explain that to us? Can you walk with us?" Let me just say this about this trip. When I returned, we have a website there, and I give out my card to people as I go along, say, you know, if we can help you, just visit our website. We do get a lot of hits in a month, 20 to 30,000 hits, but this month we got 80,000 hits from Poland alone. It was unbelievable, and they all wanted Bibles.
Isn't that great?
Pray for us there. Norway this summer, I walked across Norway, and then I even went further north from Norway up to Svalbard Island, about 80 miles south of the North Pole. Biggest danger there, polar bears. Very real danger. And then Hong Kong, I was there at the, however you look at it, the handover, takeover. I call it the changeover. And felt like God called me to go get into China. And so I got a Chinese visa, and then when Hong Kong became China, I just kept on going because I already had the Chinese visa. And carried the cross freely and openly all the way up to Guangzhou. A few years ago, walked through the war-torn lands of Ethiopia and Eritrea. And I have to say, I almost couldn't walk because there were so many people. And I'm not very good at numbers. All I know is it would take me hours just to walk one block because so many people were coming, crying and kneeling and wanting to know Jesus. That's life on the road. Many times people see the people, they see the things that happen. But the greatest part about walking down the road with a cross is I walk with Jesus. Amen. And it doesn't matter if there's anybody there or there's nobody there. I walk with Jesus. And whether it's raining, he said he sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. You get wet.
You do. Now, you can see now why we spent a couple hours together, and toward the end of the conversation, I go, "Man, if you can stick around, if you're in town, will you please share with the church?" Because he's a fascinating guy, and I actually took to task all of this photography because, you know, with Photoshop these days, you know, you can take an image of yourself and put it next to Elton John, or you know what I mean. I thought, come on, this guy just has a very sophisticated computer. He says, "Hey, walk around the world with a cross," you know, this kind of a thing to get into churches and raise funds kind of a thing. You know, it's all just a work of graphics art. But he actually has some scars, and he's been shot at. He's been knifed. I mean, and most of that happened in downtown L.A., right? I mean,
let me just say, I have been beaten more times in the United States. I've had more guns to my head, more knives to my neck, more shots fired at me than all of the rest of the world combined right here in the United States. Yeah. That's
so,
the truth.
So keep that in mind because you're in the United States, and I think I'd like him to go home with a little bit better taste in his mouth about the United States of America. No one put a gun to his head tonight. No one try and stab him on his way out. But sincerely, when
Thank you.
When he was sharing his story, I said, you know what? And there were a couple of real powerful, pithy things that he said in the process of our conversation. I said, man, would you mind sharing with our church? He said, well, that's not, and I said, well, you know, let them know what you're doing, because this is, believe it or not, what we're all called to do in some form or another, take the message of Jesus Christ into our work world. And as Keith shared with me a little bit more, I said, man, if you can share that tonight. He was a guest speaker for Gary Morrow this last week at the Calvary Chapel in Sawgrass and did a wonderful, wonderful job. And in fact, Gary, they have a Wednesday night Bible study. He called as many people as he knew and said, Keith's going to Calvary Fort Lauderdale. Go there. And they closed their church tonight. Keith, you know, Gary's here with his wife, Kathy. Say hi, guys, over there. Pastor at the Calvary Chapel in Sawgrass. So while your hands are still together, welcome once again, Keith, and hear what he has to say.
I want to say what an honor it is to be with you. But to meet somebody just for a few moments, literally, and for them to say, could you speak? It's a lot of trust and it's a responsibility that's in many ways very intimidating. For me to speak for God is intimidating. And I realize you are the sheep that God has put here. And I pray tonight that I honor not only God's trust, I pray that I not only honor pastor's trust, but I pray that I honor your trust. I'm just encouraged each time. I know God used a donkey a couple of times in the Bible. He can do it again. I keep a stone on my desk, and it's just sits there. It's a big, ugly stone. Because if I'm not doing my job right, one day that rock is going to go, praise the Lord! So, I know if God can use a rock, God can use me. And if you would pray with me for just a moment, I know Jesus feels welcome in this place, but this is a prayer for me. So, Father, we welcome you, and we ask that you would be glorified, that you'd give me the grace to lift up Jesus, and that you would draw people closer to yourself, and those who don't know you, you'd draw them to yourself. Pray that you'd increase and you'd allow me to decrease. Let us have eyes to see you and let us fall more in love with you. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 6, I want to share a few thoughts with you. I want to share really some of the thoughts that I shared this last Sunday morning. I'm not a preacher. I want to say that first and foremost. I think God looked at me, He knew that I couldn't preach very well. He knows that I can't sing like this bunch that was up here. Some of you are gifted very well in finances. Some of you are gifted legally. Some of you are gifted in education. But I think God looked at me and He saw that I couldn't do any of that. But God saw that I loved Him and I love people and I can carry wood. And so, He gave me the privilege of carrying this cross. And I've not done it right all of the time. It's Isaiah 6 as you're turning there. It's chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 that we'll read. But as you are turning there, I just want to reiterate my inadequacy, but yet God's adequacy. You see, so often we make this whole spiritual life, this whole Christian life about Jesus. It's supposed to be about Jesus, but many times we make it about ourselves. It's supposed to be about Him. And many times we say, well, you know, I can't do that because I can't speak languages. I can't either. The first time I was ever asked by the Lord to go to a Spanish-speaking country, all I could say in Spanish was, when they clean my room, I can't find anything. I learned that in seventh grade play. But that doesn't help when you're carrying a 12-foot cross down the road. So I got out a Spanish book, dictionary, and it said H-O-L-A. Now, I'm from Arkansas originally, and I don't know how to speak in Spanish. I don't know how you pronounce Spanish. So to me, it was hola. If you don't know Spanish speaking, you don't pronounce the H. So I was walking down the road. Everybody I saw, hola, hola, hola. It got better. Finally, I got where I could communicate in Spanish and even preach a little bit in Spanish. And I remember the very first night I was invited to speak at a crusade. There were about as many people there as there are here tonight. And I stood up there and I felt like Billy Graham. And I got to the part where I said, and, you know, my very best Billy Graham voice in Spanish, and Jesus will forgive all of your sins. But the word in Spanish for sin is pecado. The word for, as I understand, fish, dead fish, is pescado. So I stood up there and I said, and Jesus will forgive all your dead fish. And they laughed. I thought, I am being persecuted for the gospel. So I said it even louder. No, I mean it. Jesus will forgive all your dead fish. I looked back there and the pastor has his head down. No pescados, pecados. So I've done it wrong many times. But God has mercy on me, and I believe He has mercy on you. He loves you. And sometimes there is great significance in our insignificance. God chooses the foolish things of our world to confound the wise. Let's look in the scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now I'm going to read the rest of the verse, but let me just say, that's bad news. The king died. But Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. But listen to what they say. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And my question is, I read that. I got to the part, I know God is holy. But how can you say the whole earth is filled with His glory? How can it be King Uzziah just died? Bad news. I'm sure things haven't changed much in those days from our day. There was hunger. There was sickness. There was war. There was slavery. There was poverty. There were struggles. Now tonight I'm not diminishing struggle. I don't want to gloss over it. I have had struggles as I've walked down the road with this cross. I don't know how closely you can see it, but this cross has been broken. I've been stoned. I've been run over. I've been put in jail 14 times. None for crimes. I've been arrested. I've been chased by all kinds of animals, almost eaten by a hippopotamus. Chased by elephants, chased by rhinos, mambas, cobras. There is difficulty in our world. I've been beaten so bad you could see my skull. There's difficulty. Our world is full of bad news. But let me say, as I read this, I all of a sudden understood. The seraphim could say this, the earth is full of the glory of God, because they were looking at Jesus. And our world takes a different perspective when we look at Jesus. I am sure in a room this large, there are people tonight with struggles and difficulties, challenges going on in your life. And I know how difficult it must be to look up at Jesus. Pain is the most selfish thing in our world. It causes you to look at yourself and you say, oh, maybe it's divorce, maybe it's abuse. Maybe it's betrayal. Maybe you're facing economic challenges. And maybe it's a death of a loved one. I don't know what your problem is, but I say it's good news. God loves you. That's the message of the cross. But the challenge is for us to look at Him and see from His perspective. Now, for many years, I've been told that our world is closed, that nations are closed around the world. Yes, it is difficult to get into different nations of the world, but my Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Last year, almost a year ago, I felt like God said, take your cross and go to Iraq. Actually, I felt that he was calling me 2 years before that. Now, let me say, I won't tell you tonight that God told me anything. Please understand that. I will tell you I felt like, or it seemed like God was speaking to me. I've never heard an audible voice. And I'll tell you about Iraq, but I want to tell you just briefly what I told Pastor today. There is another man. There are hundreds of people who carry crosses. But there's been one who's very well known. And he was my reason not to carry the cross for many years. God, you've already got somebody. Why should I do it? And it felt like the Lord said, son, that's the most religious excuse you could ever give me. If I called you to preach, would you say, Lord, you've got all these pastors. You've got Billy Graham. Felt like the Lord said, anyone can carry a cross. Think about Simon. He carried the cross. Anyone can die on a cross. Two thieves did. But only one could die for the sins of the world. And it was because of love. And I felt he confirmed it. And I carried the cross on Good Friday like I felt he called me to do. But then I felt like he called me to go to South Africa, Cape Town, Durban, and Pretoria. And I made every excuse not to go. I mean, it's dangerous in 1985. I didn't have enough money. I had a job. My wonderful wife, how could I leave her? I've got a job. I'm in school. And how do you get a big cross on the airplane? God makes more sense than that. And I didn't go. I was flipping the channels one night, and there I saw this other man who's carried a cross. He said, you know, God has been calling someone take a cross to Cape Town, Durban, and Pretoria, South Africa. And they didn't go. He said, I've always asked God to call someone else first. And if they don't obey, I volunteer. I felt like someone took one of those old drill bits to the back of my heart. You know, the kind that's not bzz, bzz, one of those old hand cranks. And I made a commitment. Lord, I'd rather miss your will trying to obey you than not to do anything at all. So I say, I felt like the Lord was calling me to go to Iraq. I tried to get a visa. It didn't work. I tried to get an invitation. It didn't work. So the closest country that I knew had a decently open border was Jordan. I bought a ticket to Jordan, flew over to Amman with my friend, and we started across the desert to the border. We carried the cross all the way to the Jordanian border. We convinced the Jordanians to let us out. Now, there was a man who was going along with us, and he was interpreting for me. I met him along the way, and this man said, I feel, he's a Muslim man, but he said, I feel it is God's destiny for my life to help you get this cross into Iraq. He had just happened to live in Baghdad for 10 years. He had made the crossing more than 100 times. So with his help, we convinced the Jordanians to let us out. And we walked through no man's land. And then we got my cross right up to the border. There was a big fence on both sides. But then there was a mechanical arm. And I leaned my cross just over the border. So now the cross was in Iraq. I may not have made it all the way, but I did the best I could, Lord. And I laid down to pray. And if this is the border, I'm going to lay down for just a minute. If this is the border, I got my fingers in. I did it. I obeyed Jesus as best as I could. And I was just praying, God bless Iraq. Fill it with your glory. Let the children know how much you love them. I pray that the cross would be lifted up. Pray that there would be peace, that the dying, that the starvation, that it would be ended. And when I said amen, I got up and I'm surrounded by guns. They wanted to know what I was doing. That's a fair question. And I said, I've got good news. God loves you. God has plans for you. Plans that aren't for evil. Plans for a future. Plans for a hope. He loves your children. He wants them to be blessed. He wants you to know how much He loves you. He wants there to be peace. But you can only have peace in this country to the degree that you allow Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, to rule and control your hearts. I looked at them, and every one of them was quivering, and tears were running down their faces. These are the Iraqi soldiers. I don't know what your opinion is, but let me just say, when you look at the world through the eyes of Jesus, it is full of His glory. And when you look at your life, maybe there are difficulties, maybe there are people that have separated themselves from you, sanctions. But God loves you. He has plans for you, plans that aren't for evil. He wants there to be peace in your heart, peace in your mind. He wants to touch your life, not just the Iraqi soldiers. They got on the telephone, and they called Baghdad. And 5 minutes later, they got a call back, and Baghdad said, "We're sending a limousine." This is Iraq. Amer, my friend from Jordan, my Muslim friend, he said, "Oh, he's a pilgrim. He doesn't ride. He's going to walk." I said, "Well, you've got the point. That's right." We were welcomed in the presidential VIP suite. They invited me to preach to the troops. They invited me to preach to the security forces. Complete freedom to go any place, take pictures of anything. I prayed with them. They said this: if we would have known that you were coming, we would have killed a goat for you. I understand in that culture, that is a huge honor. They want to make a covenant with me. They said, "We don't have a goat, but would a chicken do?" I said, "It would be much better. Thank you very much." Shared with them. As I got ready to leave, the military commander grabbed me on the shoulder and he kissed me. Traditional greeting in that part of the world. And he looked in my face and tears running down his face. He thanked me for coming. And he said, in Arabic, something that my interpreter shook his head and said, "What?" My interpreter came back and he was crying now. He said, "This man said he had to watch his 2 children die from starvation because of the sanctions. But he's honored that you brought the cross and that you love us. And he understands now about Jesus, that he's not just a prophet." That's good. I mean, actually, I should be more excited about that. And that's a part that I don't usually actually say. But let me say what blessed me so much. This man said, "You are my brother." And Amer told me that this man used the strongest Arabic word. He goes, "I've never, ever heard that word used in normal conversation." He didn't just say you were born as his brother. You're his blood brother. You're his covenant brother. And he just said you're welcome in Iraq. But not just that you are welcome to come and go, that you have the title deed to come here. This is your land. This is Iraq. The earth is full of the glory of God. In 1994, I felt like the Lord said, "Take the cross to Rwanda, the little country that had genocide. Terrible, terrible fighting." Flew down to Uganda. You saw the picture. Walked from Kampala down to the border, Kibale. And I couldn't cross. I was kicked out 3 times. And so I said, "Lord, you've got to do something. I know you've called me to get in here. I need a miracle." And I heard a voice from behind me. This time I did hear a voice. And it said, "Keith Wheeler, is that you?" Now please understand, I don't know anybody in Rwanda. And it was a female voice. And I turned around and it was a girl who had been my wife's co-counselor at a Christian camp 10 years before. She goes, "That's your cross. Don't tell me you're going to carry your cross in Rwanda." I said, "Kelly, what are you doing here? It's great to see you." What? She was the assistant director for a relief organization there. She had just arrived 4 days before. And I said, "I'm trying to get in. I can't. They won't let me." She goes, "I know the vice president, who is the president now." She goes, "Would that help you?" The earth is the Lord's. And whatever difficulty you're facing, yes, there's bad news. But when we put our eyes on Jesus, He loves you. The Bible says He loves you so much, He wrote your name on His hand so He wouldn't forget you. We can see from His perspective. The Bible says He thinks so many thoughts about you, it's more than the sand at the beach. That's awesome. And it also says when He thinks about you, He sings. He dances. What an awesome, awesome God. Now, your perspective may be, well, you're still a nut. You shouldn't have gone to Antarctica. Well, at least it was summer down there. I felt like God said go. And so I got on a plane and went down to Argentina, to Buenos Aires. Then from there, another long flight all the way down to Ushuaia, which means, I think, the end of the earth. I got on a boat. I got on a boat with National Geographic. They were on their way to study the krill population. The krill are small shrimp-like creatures that everything eats down there. They were studying how tourism affects the krill. And I had arranged it so I could become the chaplain of the boat. Now understand, most of them, maybe all of them, were atheists. So they said, you can't preach to us, even though you're our chaplain, but just tell us your stories. Now I have, by the grace of God, I've never been sick from the food or the water. Now that's a miracle, because I won't tell you tonight the things I've had to eat. Water that you wouldn't, I'm sure, put your hand in has gone through these lips. But the sea, man, 30 minutes at sea, up and down or sideways. At night they had to bungee cord us into the bed so we don't fall out. Those who forgot bungee cords, those of you who have been in the military, and you understand this. But for me, I would hear this noise at night. Womp, oh! People falling out of bed. They'd forgotten their bungee cords. I wouldn't tell you the other sound we would hear in the night. But it wasn't a good one. Anyway, why would God call me to Antarctica? The first scientific research station I arrived at was a Polish station. I got the cross. We made it across the sea and onto the land. Put the cross together, started walking with the cross, and they were Polish. I had carried this cross not only this year, but in 1987 in Poland. And two of the scientists ran out and they said, "We saw you! We saw you in Krakow, Poland in 1987. And I was able to talk with them and encourage them, pray for them. They already knew the Lord, but they were very lonely. We went on further. I went to the Chilean base, 300 people living there. They didn't have a priest there, so they asked if I would present Mass to them. They even gave me a black shirt with a collar. Had my cross in there, and I did the best job I could. But basically, I just told them about Jesus and how much He loves them, and I said, and you know what? You can walk with Jesus. Yes, He's holy, but you don't have to talk to anybody else. You can talk to Him, and you can know Him, and He'll be your friend. He'll walk with you through life. You can live with Him in heaven. 9 of those military personnel there knelt down and said, yes, we want to know Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. Why did God send me to Antarctica? I don't know. Maybe He wanted to see how foolish I would be in my obedience. Maybe there's some things God's asking you that don't make any sense. Maybe He wants to see how foolish you will be in your obedience to Him. Or maybe, just maybe, He still leaves the 99 and goes after the 1. I don't know. Folks, what I do know, though, is God is interested in our hearts. After carrying this cross in Bosnia in 1993, I returned home to the United States. And I went out for a run. It was nearly Christmas time. When I finish with a run, I don't know about you. I know some people say, I just pray the whole time I run. I'm just working on survival when I'm running. And when I finished, I'm breathing hard and put my hand on the fence and started to go through. And I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, son, would you be willing to do anything for me? I said, Lord, I just got back from Bosnia. I'll do anything. You know, I'll go to Afghanistan, I'll go to Saudi Arabia, wherever you want me to go, Lord, I'll do it. And then I felt like the Lord said, son, would you be willing to paint houses for me for the rest of your life? Now I want you to understand, I know your pastor's not like this, but many people like to stand up here. Because you know what? When you're standing up here, you get to talk and everybody else has to be quiet and listen. There can become a real subtle power when you stand in front of people, where you enjoy it. And when you finish, people say, oh, good job. And a lot of times when you're sitting there, you think, I could never do something up there. I could never do that. And you forget the significance of your life. Let me remind you, Jesus picked up some dirt and he spit on it, and it became healing balm. He wants, if we put our lives into his hand, he wants to make us healing balm for the nations. There is significance in your life. It doesn't matter if you're painting houses or changing diapers. He's interested in you. He took water, common, ordinary water, no taste, no color, no fizz, and he made it the best of wine when it was put in his hands. Very ordinary became very extraordinary. And it quenched the thirst. And there are people all around you. God wants to use you to quench their thirst. First, he wants to quench our thirst. So he said, would I be willing to do anything for him? I said, Lord, I can paint houses if you'll help me, if you give me a lot of grace. I felt like he said, would you be willing to go and serve two ministers who I'd had a relation with that it hadn't gone so well? Would I be willing to go serve these men and just lift up their hands and pray for them and do whatever needed to be done? And I said, okay, Lord, if you give me lots of grace. I felt like he said, son, you've asked me if you have bitterness or unforgiveness against these men. And the answer is no. But I have this against you. In order to protect yourself from being hurt by these people or others again, you've hardened your heart. But as a result, you've also hardened your heart against me. And you can't hear my voice as clearly as you once did. And then I felt like the Lord said, son, I'm more interested in reaching all of your heart than I am in reaching all of the world. Because when I have someone whose heart is completely mine, I have someone that I can reach all the world through. See, it's a perspective thing, isn't it? What are we looking at? Are we looking at the task? Are we looking at what we can't do? Folks, I encourage you tonight to look at Jesus. See Him high and lifted up. To see His glory filling the temple. And we can say, yes, His glory fills heaven. Yeah, seraphim are really cool. Can His glory fill my life? Yes. Let me just close with one more story. Oh, I have time. I can tell you two stories. Is that okay? I was just checking. I want to be faithful to you and to your time. I know many of you have to get home. Just to show you that the emphasis is on Jesus and how He uses us. Was carrying the cross through Zambia. I'd walked actually from South Africa, Durban, all the way over to Swaziland, to Babani, from Babani on over to Maputo. See, the good thing about carrying a cross, if I get fired from this job, I'll make a great geography teacher one day. So I walked over Maputo, which is the capital of Mozambique, from there to Harare, the capital of Zimbabwe, then on down to Bulawayo, and then all the way up. And I was crossing the border, which is Victoria Falls, from Zimbabwe into Zambia. It's beautiful. The next town is Livingstone. And we saw just the most amazing thing. As I started carrying the cross, hundreds, maybe thousands of people started just falling down and crying and just, oh, I'm not right with God. Oh, I'm not right with God. And can you tell me how I can know Jesus? In all of these, I've never seen anything like it. People wanting to commit their life to Jesus. And only God knows their heart. But I will say, we ended up staying for a long time and actually physically had to build buildings because there were seemed like at least as many people outside of the buildings when we left. And not just where I was preaching, but the churches were just filling up. It was like, wow, I don't understand. I didn't even preach hardly. Just walked down the road. And people, I tell that story sometimes in the United States and people say, wow, you are really anointed. you are just really gifted. God's Holy Spirit must have just been all over you. Do you remember the name of that town? Livingstone. Do you know it had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with me, except I was a part of this whole process. It was named after Dr. David Livingstone, who went there many, many years ago. He fell in love with the people. He went as a cartographer, a map maker, an explorer. And he became a missionary. See, sometimes we start out as something, and along the way, God uses us to reach out to the people when we look at things from His perspective. Anyway, he got very, very sick. And he was dying. Some of his friends back in England heard that he was dying. So they came to tell him, you've got to come home. Your family's concerned about you. As I understand the story, he wouldn't go. In fact, one night, he was praying. He was kneeling down at the side of his cot there. And they watched in the flicker of the light, as he was praying, he fell over and he died. First of all, a little commentary, what a way to go. Straight from talking to God face to face to seeing Him face to face. Either praying or preaching. What a way to go. They prepared his body, started to take it back to England. The chief said no. They said, but his family. He said, we are his family. Argument went back and forth. Till finally the chief said, okay. And he took out his knife and stuck it into the dead body's chest and opened it up. And he pulled out the heart. He said, you can have his body, but his heart was with us. I went to the tree where his heart was buried. Is it any wonder that I can walk down the streets and I could see incredible revival? I went to another place there called Missionary's Graveyard. We almost had to bury my daughter there. She almost died from cerebral malaria. People go and they get malaria. People go, they get eaten by animals. People go there and die from fatigue and all the difficulties of life. It wasn't because I was there, God's holy man for the hour. It was because people had cried, people had prayed, people had given. And I just got caught in the process. As Jesus said, I reaped where I haven't sown. See, when you look at God's perspective, you realize you can be part of the process. You may not see the thousands that Billy Graham has ever seen. But you remember, Billy Graham had a wonderful mom who prayed for him. Then there was a Mordecai Ham. And who led Mordecai Ham to the Lord? It was the preacher who led Billy Graham to the Lord. We're part of this process. And it's God who is at work. God is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. He's the one who's looking for our hearts. And my question to you tonight is, whose perspective are you going to look from? His or the perspective of pain and difficulty and struggle? Lift up your eyes and see His glory. Lift up your eyes. Give Him all of your heart. He's more interested in reaching all of your heart than He is in all the world. Because then He has someone He can use. Finally, I was walking down the road in Fiji. Been weeks that I'd been there. And it was a miserable trip. Most time when you think of Fiji, you think beaches. Do you know I didn't see one beach the whole time I was in Fiji? And you go right through the middle of Fiji and there are mountains. And it's hot in the day, and at night it's cold, and it rains many times at night. So at night I was shivering, and it was raining, and Jesus, just praying. There are rocks on the jungle floor. You roll over, and those rocks are poking into you, sticks. There are leeches, there are ticks, and there are mosquitoes. They all work for the Salvation Army over there. And I was their chief blood donor. I hadn't eaten in 3 days. Now, God takes care of me other times, incredible ways. But this time, He was wanting me to learn to be content in what I don't have. And so, as I was not eating, I hadn't drank a whole lot, I was thirsty, my lips were sticking to my teeth, and because I was dehydrated, every time I would take a step, my calf would cramp, my quad and my hamstrings would cramp. And just my whole leg, It was all I could do was to take another step. Sometimes when you walk a long way and when your shoes are wet, your feet get blisters. And not only had I gotten a blister and it had broken, the skin underneath it had gotten a blister and had broken. And the skin under that, all the way to 5 layers of skin. You could literally wring blood out of my socks. So every time I'd take a step, oh, poor me. Oh, I wish I was home and my wife could give me a massage. Oh, I wish I was in the Lazy Boy. Oh, it sure would be nice to be watching television. All the excuses. And I'm just whining and it hurt. And I got to the next village. And there by the sign, there was a young man sitting there. And he had the biggest smile on his face. He said, I heard you were coming. Now, sometimes when people hear I'm coming, they wait weeks in some of these small villages. They want to know. This world is hungry to know about Jesus. They really are. He said, I heard you were coming. He said, tonight I want you to come home and stay at my house. And I said, that's great. Tears were running down my face. Because I saw what he didn't have. His legs. He was sitting on a platform with little coaster wheels underneath, and he got around by pushing himself with little blocks. I'm whining about my legs and my feet. And he didn't have any. Whining about the mosquitoes, he took me to his house. He lived underneath the bridge. It's where all the rest of the mosquitoes lived. I'm whining about the water that I didn't have, the river. And that river was used for other things besides a water source. I'm whining about not having any food, and his bread would almost break my teeth. And yet this man had such joy. And Jesus said, whenever you welcome one of the least of these, you welcome him. This man was a man who was looking at the world, and he saw that the world was full of God's glory. And he loved. His heart was completely his. Jesus loves you. I've walked 13,000 miles around the world, more than that. God walked a lot further. I've had many difficulties along the way, but I'm a sinner. People say, you're cheating. Jesus didn't have a wheel. I said, you're right. But I hope I'm not going to die on this cross. And even if I do, my blood can't take away your sin. Folks, when you look at God's perspective, when you look at the cross, you see love. Just pure love. God loved us so much that He came, walked to this earth. He walked throughout Israel, Palestine area, over into Jordan, up into Lebanon. The most important steps He took were those last steps for you and for me. I've been beaten. But again, I'm a sinner. He was beaten. I can take a lot of things, but when they spit on me, that's a tough one. They spit on Him. They stripped Him and they whipped Him. Not just with a bullwhip, but with 9 pieces of leather laced with rock and stone and glass. Studies show after 13 lashes, there's no skin left on the back. Between 18 and 25, you can see the internal organs. The Bible doesn't say exactly how many stripes Jesus got, but tradition says He received 39, which would be very likely. 40 minus 1. Robe was put on Him. Those of you who are athletes, sometimes you've had a cut in your foot, and then you put your sock on. Later you have to pull the sock off. Can you imagine when the robe was pulled off of Jesus? Jesus didn't carry a cross like this. Most likely He just carried the cross beam, and His arms were tied to it. It was a lot heavier than this, more like a railroad tie. He also had a crown of thorns. Not the little thorns like are on many of your ladies' roses, by the way. But I've got a crown of thorns from Israel, 2.5 to 4 inches long, piercing perhaps even His eyes. Tradition says that Jesus fell. The Bible says He began carrying the cross. Simon ended up carrying the cross. It's very likely He fell. But if you fall, Sure, your knees can touch, but what can you catch yourself? And those thorns perhaps going even deeper. And then they nailed his hand to the cross. I don't know if this is the exact size, but I know this is sharp enough to go through. It's dull enough to cause us enough pain. I keep this on my desk too, because it's a reminder. Jesus didn't just write my name with a ballpoint pen on his hand. He didn't just write your name with a ballpoint pen. He said, your mother may forget, your father may forget, but I won't forget you. I've carved your name in the palms of my hand. They lifted up the cross. They dropped it. His shoulders dislocate. The only way to breathe is to push up. From the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he said, it's paid in full. Look, see, it wasn't the Roman soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the Jewish lawyers and judges. It was my sin and it was your sin. See, that's why I go. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. When we look at his perspective, we see that love. And that keeps us going in spite of whatever we face. Machine guns pointed right at you. You can keep on going. You can say, God bless you. I'm going on in the name of Jesus. Struggle. The pain of divorce. The pain of loss. The pain of bankruptcy. The embarrassment of it. You can keep on going because Jesus went through it on the cross. Not only did he forgive your sins on the cross, he's alive. And he wants you to walk with him. He says, follow me. When you follow him, you get to walk with him. When you walk with him, you get to know him. And he invites you not just to be his servant. He invites you to be his friend. And that's why I go. I don't think anybody in this room is probably called to carry wood. But I do know we're all called to carry the message of the cross, to take up our crosses. Wherever that is, however insignificant you feel, put your life in his hands because he's worthy of your best. Lift up our eyes and see how great his love is for you. Pastor here,
because I think it's I'm going to ask him to tell one more story. He shared one with me earlier, and I think it was the perfect picture of the provision of God. Can you share that one about the heat?
As I said, sometimes you don't have anything, sometimes you have everything. I was on one of these trips where it just seemed like every place I went, God was just being really good to me. I mean, I had to be careful what I thought because he would just bless me in so many ways. And I was walking down the road and I was so hot, sweat's running down my face and you can wring sweat out of my shirt and I'm just, oh, it's hot. And I'm thinking, wouldn't an orange Fanta be good about right now? And I have to say this, I normally would think a Mountain Dew would be really good about now. But they don't have it in many countries. So the next best thing over there would be Orange Fanta. And I just thought that and kept on walking. About 5 minutes later, this very nice, shiny, black BMW with tinted windows pulls up next to me. And as I'm walking, it drives next to me, the same speed that I'm walking, about 4.5 miles an hour. The tinted window comes down and a very elegant, refined, elderly lady sticks her head out the window. And she said, are you hot? I wiped the sweat from my face and said, yes, ma'am, just a little bit. She said, are you thirsty? I said, now that you mention it, yes, ma'am. She said, do you like Orange Fanta? I said, wow, I sure do. Is there a store nearby here? She said, no, next door is about 8 miles down the road. And honestly, to be honest with you, my thought at that moment, I didn't say it, but I thought it. Why in the world did you even mention it? Now I'm thirstier. Just could taste that thing. She stops the car and she gets out and she goes, oh, good. Oh, good. And I said, what is it? And she said, it was God. And she opened the back door and she had a cooler full of ice and 6 orange Fantas. Now, wait a minute. Before you get really excited, let me just tell you just a little bit more of the story. I love communion. It's as far as many of the aspects of worship, the sacraments, if you will, of the church, to me it's probably one of the most holy. Because it's renewing my commitment. If Jesus did all that for me, it's me saying, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you ask. And this lady got out, and she had a little silver communion set. She gave it to me later. She served me communion. She said, I felt like the Lord told me to serve this to you. And then many times when I serve communion to others, I invite people to wash one another's feet, as Jesus did on the night that he was betrayed. And she said, I felt like the Lord told me to wash your feet as well. Not only did she wash my feet, she anointed my feet with oil. And she prayed for me. Now let me tell you the last important piece to this story. She'd been driving for 3 hours to get to me. So think about the math. 2 hours and 55 minutes before I even thought I was thirsty for an orange Fanta, God knew my need. God knows your need. God knows your name. And he loves you. Now, you heard the other side of the story of Fiji. So God's not going to... He's not Santa Claus in the sky. But he knows your name. He's got a book for every step that you've ever taken. He says he writes those down. He's got a big book for me, for my steps, for my wanderings. He also says every tear that you've ever cried, he's kept in his bottle. In Iran, they have these tear catcher bottles, and when the soldier used to go off to war, the women would cry into these bottles. When the husband came back, they would say, this is how much I love you. Every tear you've ever cried. That's a good one for Valentine's Day, right? Every tear you've ever cried, God's kept in his bottle, because when he sees you face to face one day, he wants to say, this is how much I love you.
Amen. Thank you, Keith. Hey, before Keith goes, I want to pray for him. Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Because I understand you're headed to the Sudan next. And those of you who had a chance to hear Wes Bentley share in my absence know what the Sudan will be all about. And I want to pray that God keeps his protective hand on Keith and brings him back safely. But
you know the good thing about where I'm going. I'm going to pass through the city of Yay. So that's a good place to go. Yay.
He sees everything through the eyes of the Lord, doesn't he?
Yes. The earth is full of his glory.
The earth is full of his glory.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray for Keith. Father God, we thank you so much for the witness of this man this evening and his willingness to honor you from country to country, from city to city, from state to state, from providence to providence. Lord, he has chosen to carry the cross. Lord, you know my experience with him today. I was humbled and I was encouraged. For Lord, in the sharing of Keith's stories, we're all reminded you have a plan for us. And we may think it's simplistic. We may think it's elementary. But if we'll just shine your love and allow your light to radiate from within, Lord, there's something special about seeing and meeting an authentic, genuine believer. And we pray that we might just grab a little bit of this and take it into our world, letting those who are still struggling in darkness know you are waiting, you are ready to set the captives free. And the light of your glory is so great. Lord, we thank you so much for Keith's story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, my brother. Hey, I know what time it is. I'm very aware of what time it is, and Keith took us a little longer than what we really wanted to go, but no, I'm just kidding. It's never your fault. It's always my fault. But I just want to read you a couple of sentences in the Bible. Get Luke 12 right there. Just read this with me. Luke 12. Look at verse 13. And those of you that are leaving, read Luke 12 in the car. Because I mean that sincerely. That wasn't sarcastic saying, why are you leaving? You know, I know. But here it is, Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man who made me judge or arbitrator over you. And then he said, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Let's underscore that. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I was reminded of this single sentence this week. Those of you who watch, you're aware in the world, even those who have an abundance of possessions. Well, it's Tom and Nicole. They've decided to call it quits. And some of you who know the popular, powerful Hollywood stars, Tom Cruise and Nicole Kidman have been married now 11 years. They have multi-millions dollars. They have contracts. They have all those things. And the question in People magazine, as I perused through it waiting for an appointment, was, what didn't work? You know, it's an interesting thing, because in light of Tom and Nicole's relationship falling apart with millions of dollars, every counselor available to them, popularity and power, tonight I meet a guy, today I see him, we begin to exchange, and I see a peace in his eyes, I see a love in his heart for his wife, and I see a man who says, I don't have that much, but what I have is more than what most people ever dream of. And why is that? Let me tell you. Here's the perspective. We'll close. Then he said a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yield plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? He said, I'll do this, and I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater, and I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say, My soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, so take ease, eat and drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in Keith's shoes tonight than Tom Cruise's shoes. And you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, and don't misunderstand, that's not a negative, you know, punch to those people in Hollywood who have great possession. That's simply saying there's something that matters more in life. And if you are here tonight, and as Keith well explained, struggling through something, feeling the pain, looking inward, we're being encouraged tonight to look heavenward. And when you grasp God in His glory and know that all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, hang on. You don't know yet that the story's not over. And God, in His love for you, is going to prove Himself faithful, because this is true. This is true. Will you join with me in a closing prayer now? Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to hear the testimony of truth, to recognize the reality of your provision and power. Lord, if we've not been experiencing it, we know it's not something we earn, it's not something we merit. But as your word promises, you are willing, you are waiting to lavish your love. God, may we be near the spot where the glory comes out and find ourselves once again falling in love with you. Thank you, God, for the great grace that is ours. Thank you for the awesome opportunity with which we can draw close, find ourselves in this special sanctuary setting, and discover, well, Lord, there is no problem too great for you. And as we draw close, as you come close, Lord, we'll see our problems
Well, as your word declares, our mountains melt like wax. Thank you, God, for the tough times giving us shoes to climb, for the good times allowing the waters of the stormy seas to cease. Lord, this night, may you even now draw those who are yours. May this be a holy moment that those who come are ready and available to carry your cross. Thank you, God, for such a great grace again. And while heads are bowed, while the Christians are in an attitude of sacrificial prayer, Lord, I extend an invitation to those who you love, who you died for. And we ask that tonight, invited by a friend, uncertain what they'd experience or see, Lord, may the message of the cross and the empty tomb now pound truth in their heart, and may they acknowledge you are everything they've been looking for, everything they need. Lord, it's the cross. It's the one piece of the puzzle that fits perfectly into the void of our life. God, speak that truth to their spirit now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. While the Christians continue in an attitude of prayer, if I'm talking to you and tonight you know is your night, and that you've been waiting maybe a couple of months checking us out, maybe it's the first time you stumbled into this setting, and tonight it was during the worship, you couldn't deny, man, there were people around you that were honoring God with their heart. And then when you begin to hear Keith share, what you saw was the same thing I saw. Here's a guy who's basically laying down his life, and yet there's such joy, genuinely. There's such authenticity. There's such reality. Man, if you want the peace that surpasses all understanding, you can only find it in one source. His name is Jesus. And I believe that He divinely designed this evening's time together to say to you, I love you very, very much. And if you don't mind, I'd like to make my way into your heart, rearrange some things so that you can enjoy the rest of your earthly existence and find real reward on the other side. Man, that's the opportunity that awaits any of you. And as Keith has well said, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be a great time, but everything will be a holy time. And what that means is that God will train you and teach you. He will lead you and guide you. And that who you be is what He created you to be. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have that than anything the world has to offer. Because possessions pass. Time, it's too short. James said, our life is yet but a vapor. It appears for a while, then it's gone. Eternity is, in fact, everlasting. So please, tonight, if you want more, Pastor Clay's going to close this in song. Keith will stay standing here. And as the singers start to sing, man, leave your seat wherever it might be. Come forward and stand right here at the base of this platform area. I'll lead you in what we call as Christians affectionately a sinner's prayer. It's where you simply say, okay, I admit, I need God. I want forgiveness of my sins. I want to change my life. I don't want to be the same. I need a change of heart. If you'll do that, God will meet you right here. Now again, I know it's a little late. Time doesn't permit another opportunity. So please seize this opportunity. If you know you're not where God wants you to be, you know that. This is something that's no real revelation of mine. It's you know that right now between you and God there's stress, there's strain. So please, don't make a game of it. When you sense Him touch you, get out of your seat. Come forward. Tonight, let's be honest about where you're at and honest about where you want to be. And as you stand, as we pray, God will meet you right here. Again, Pastor Clay's going to lead us in song. As he does, get out of your seat, come forward and stand. We'll wait till the group is gathered. We'll say a prayer together, and God will begin His glorious change. Keith and I will be praying for you privately and silently while you weigh this decision. Go to Him now. Talk to Him. And if you sense Him drawing you, that's His Spirit. Get out of your seat. Come forward. Make that decision tonight. Pastor Clay, if you'd lead us in song. You may be a Christian sitting in your seat, and this is kind of a conviction, because you meet a guy like Keith that's willing to take the cross all over the world, and some of you go, man, I wouldn't want to do that. And yet tonight as he was sharing how God is meeting him everywhere he's doing it, you thought midway through, I need to be doing this. That's what happened in my heart. Conviction, not condemnation. Not everybody's called to carry a literal cross of wood. But conviction. What about the message? Am I willing to bring it into the office tomorrow? If that conviction, you know, is something that God is choosing to use this evening just to compel you once again to consider the message of the cross, and you would like to bring it to work tomorrow, you'd like to bring it home tonight. Before we pray with these that have gathered, I want to pray for you. If you know you haven't been rightly representing this or even willing to display it, but tonight you say, you know, if this guy is willing to do what he's willing to do, tomorrow I'm willing to take a step. Would you stand right where you're at and let's pray together and ask God to embolden us to do this work called the Great Commission. Father, I thank you so much for all of those that are standing. I think we all sense conviction tonight, realizing that there are miracles. There are healings. There are salvations waiting in the wing if we just open our mouth. I pray this evening, and we agree together, for a fresh touch of your Spirit, that holy boldness might once again lead and guide our lives to the people, to the places, to the paths, where we would sense and know that you're stirring our spirit to speak and say something about you. Lord, we ask that in our own way, whether it be a piece of jewelry we wear, a t-shirt we don, a sticker on the back of our bumper, Lord, let us not shy away or feel ashamed to display or declare the message of the cross and much more than any of the external representations. We pray that on the inside there would be a peace in our eyes and a joy in our smile that says, I've been spending time with Jesus. Lord, please strengthen this night your church, for there is a lonely person just beyond the four walls of this building, and we pray that you'd use us to reach them for you. Those of you that have come forward to the front, Keith wants to pray this prayer with you. So listen to what he shares. He's still on the mic, and he's going to lead you right now in a prayer together. Go ahead, Keith.
This is just a simple prayer. Not to me. Not to Pastor. It is just to God. It's just a prayer of making Him the boss, the King. The Bible calls Him the Lord. Making Him the Lord of your life. And so don't just pray to me. Talk to God right now. And say these words out loud. Say them to Him. Say, Dear God, forgive me for all my wrong thoughts, all my wrong words, all my wrong actions. Give me a new heart. I give you my life. And I welcome you as my boss, as my Lord. With your help, I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I give you my life. I love you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. So listen.